Open your Bibles, please, and we're going to build on a number of passages, and we're going to start off in John chapter 9, but we're going to build around Psalm 73 and Job chapters 1 and 2 this morning. Last week, if you remember last week's message title, the first words of the title last week are up here on the board, and they were, I'm saved, and so last week, I'm saved, I'm growing, I'm sharing. If you could describe the Christian life, what would I want you to do? What would God want you to do? What does the Bible tell you to do? Well, it's very simple. Be saved, be growing, and be sharing your faith. This week, I want to take a slightly different track, and notice this. I'm saved, I'm growing, I'm sharing, but now, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, there's also some truth in this statement, isn't there? I'm saved, I'm suffering. However, the message of the Bible, though, is you can be satisfied. I'm saved, I'm suffering, and yet I'm satisfied. I have this joy, I have this blessing, I have this contentment and hope within my heart that I'm given through Jesus Christ. And so in way of a message this morning, I want to jump right in. And the first thing I want to tell you this morning is that Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, when it says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, this light is meant to shine in the darkness. I remember years ago, a youth pastor, and this was when we had evening services, and the youth pastor was speaking in the evening service, and he was talking about the difference that one person can make when they allow their light to shine. And he did the unspeakable. He asked the custodian at that point in his message to turn off all the lights in the auditorium. Every light. They must have turned off the breakers because every light went out. Even the emergency exit lights went off. And then he lit a single match. And then he lit with that match a single candle. And the amazing thing was, in this pitch black room, when he lit that one candle, what did that one candle have the power to do? Illuminate the entire room. And I can remember in my early 20s just thinking about that in this pitch black room on a Sunday evening, that one candle allowed me to see everything. And Jesus Christ wants our light to shine, and we need to understand that light sometimes has to shine in the darkness. And that's what we see in the Christian life when it comes to suffering and struggles and difficulties. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It's all about sharing our faith as we grow in Christ, as we go through difficulty, as we encounter struggles. Now, I put down seven little statements that I think capture the Christian life, not for everybody, but certainly for several people. Here are the seven statements. First of all, I'm saved. I hope that's true for all of us here this morning. I'm saved. Number two, though, I'm struggling. You never know. You're sitting beside people, and you look to your left, and you look to your right, and you think, everybody looks so nice this morning. Everybody looks like they have it all together. It's a holiday weekend, and yet we're still in church. And yet, do you know that it's possible there might be somebody here this morning that is struggling spiritually, just going through a difficult time? And so I'm saved, I'm struggling. Then there are others, they might say, I'm suffering. And the difference between struggling and suffering is that God sometimes brings incredible difficulties, incredible struggles into our lives that move us from just the point of discomfort to the point of anguish, illness, facing cancer, unemployment, some type of loss within the family. So I'm saved, I'm struggling, I'm suffering, and yet, here's the next one that I think we need to understand. I'm surrendered. What should be our response? If I'm truly saved, even when I'm struggling, even when I'm suffering, am I surrendered? Have we reached a point in the Christian life where we say, God, not my will, but your will? And then the next one would be, I'm seeking answers. Now, sometimes people say, well, that's wrong. And yet, the beauty of the Psalms is that over and over they ask the question to God, why God? Why do I see situations that aren't fair? Why do I see situations that don't seem to line up with the fact that good people struggle while wicked people don't? And so I'm saved, I'm struggling, I'm suffering, I'm surrendered, I'm seeking answers. Now notice this one, I'm submitting. If we want to truly see the glory of God work in our lives, there comes a point where we have to carry on under the hand of God and just say, God, I trust you. And that leads to the last one. I'm saved, I'm struggling, I'm suffering, I'm surrendered, I'm seeking answers, I'm submitting. Do you know what the last one is? I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. And this comes to where Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you, spiritually satisfied, joyful, hopeful, always optimistic, even in struggle, even in suffering. I'm satisfied because I have this deep, deep joy within my heart placed there by the Spirit of God. And so we have to ask the question, and I don't know if it's on your sermon outline or not in the bulletin, but do you have the words, why do we suffer? Or is it there? Then there it is. Why do we suffer? Why? Well, let's take a look at four situations. And the first one, why do we suffer? There it is on my notes. Why do we suffer? Well, first of all, let's look at Jesus and the blind man. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 9, the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verse 1. All of these are probably, if there are three passages that you need to know, John chapter 9, Psalm 73, Job chapters 1 and 2. If there are three passages of Scripture that you need to know and that we need to talk about on a regular basis, it would be these three passages. First of all, Jesus and the blind man. Notice John chapter 1, verse 9. As he passed by, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. And so we know who the main character is, Jesus. We know who the secondary character is. It's a man who's blind, and let's be very specific here. Say it with me. This man was blind from birth. Okay? His entire life, blind. And his disciples, now here comes, when we talk about suffering, when we talk about struggles in the Christian life, here comes the question. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now there is the world solution for the question of why do people suffer. That is the non-biblical, that is the human perspective answer to the question, why do people struggle? Are you going through health difficulties right now? Are you going through unemployment? Are you going through family difficulties? Is there something in your life that is incredibly upsetting, causing you strife? Well, I have a very simple solution. In fact, if anybody is willing to be a volunteer, just put up your hand and say, Mike, I have this hypothetical problem. Okay? And just say, Mike, I have this. Go ahead. Anybody want to do it? Jessica, what's your problem? Just make something up. Somebody give her a problem.
I'm angry.
Okay, it's because you're a sinner. Okay? Well, of course, yes, she is. Yes, that's true. Well, that one was easy. But what about this? How about this? Would someone like to say something else? Like maybe I have a child that has developmental problems? Would someone like to say I have a spouse going through cancer? And it's funny, but basically here in John chapter 9, the answer is, well, you know, it's very simple. You sinned. There's sin. It's a sin problem. But no, if we're going to understand this concept of I'm saved, I'm suffering, I'm satisfied, if we truly want to understand why we can surrender to God, why we can submit to God, we have to keep reading here. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered. Now notice, when Jesus answers, is there anybody else that can say anything? No. When Jesus gives the answer, just close the book, settle the argument, cash in the chips, and realize that, okay, Jesus is about to speak, and when Jesus speaks, because he is the way and the truth and the life, what Jesus has to say here is the end of any explanation that we need to give. Jesus answered, "It is not that this man sinned, or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." Basically, what Jesus is saying is that things happen that God might be glorified, that the works of God might be demonstrated. Things happen in life that our faith might be tested, that we might see God for who he is. There's a purpose behind everything. And so Jesus and the blind man, you know, why? Why, God, why? Why do these things happen? There's always a divine purpose in them. So Jesus and the blind man, we have to always deal with the situation. Are you struggling? Are you suffering? Search your heart. Maybe, as in my case and other people's case, maybe anger, a sinful situation, can be identified. I'm angry. I struggle with lust. I overspend. I'm a gossip. You know, if you can specifically name the sin, then yes, there's a reason to repent. But there are times in life when, why did this happen to me? Why are we going through this? You know, we had an old saying that the bread always lands butter side down. You know, I don't know if you've ever knocked, you know, go home and try this, but put some jelly or some jam on a piece of bread or put some butter on it, and then just kind of do this in front of your spouse. I'm sure, you know, they'll be really happy with this. Or kids, do this. Hey, Mom, watch this. But just take that piece of bread and push it off the counter. And sometimes it lands how? Right side up, no problem. You pick it up, you blow off the bottom, you yell 5-second rule. But other times it lands how? Butter side down, jelly side down. And that's just for some people. It's always jelly side down. No matter how many times they yell heads, the coin always goes tails. And yet, understand, Jesus, if he was walking by you and the disciples said, "Oh, look at that Mike guy there. Look at him." So who sinned, him or his parents? This is so that God can be glorified. That's number one. Jesus and the blind man. You need to learn John chapter 9, verses 1 to 3, if you want to understand God. Sometimes we go through suffering, sometimes we go through struggles, that the works of God might be shown through us. Number 2, Asaph and the wicked man. This is another passage. If you want to know big passages in the Bible, Psalm 73. Without a doubt, Psalm 73, one of the greatest passages in the Bible because of what it has to say and the perspective it gives. This is like, okay, you know, you ever seen a laid-back person get excited? Well, just look up here for a sec. I'm just like, this is a great passage. Notice what it says. A Psalm of Asaph. And so we have Jesus and the blind man. In Psalm 73, we have what? Asaph and the wicked man. Why? Why is it Asaph and the wicked man? Well, Asaph was the writer of this, a Psalm of Asaph. But now notice what he says here, Psalm 73. "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." Okay, so there's the statement. Now remember, we've just read, there's a blind man. The disciples say, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, this statement begins verse 1. It's almost the opposite. Instead of who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind, Psalm 71 makes the opposite statement. Good things happen to what kind of people? If bad things happen to sinners, then we all know that good things happen to godly people. That's just common sense, but that's not the Bible. But notice what he says. "Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. He begins with a platitude. But notice, what's the first word of verse 2? But. This is the writer of Scripture. This is Asaph. This is one of the wisest men ever who has ever lived. And he says, we all know, we all know that God is good to Israel. We all know that he's good to those who are pure in heart. And then he introduces a but he, and not only does he say but he says, but as for me, my life. See, you get to do this too. You get to say, well, I thought that God was good to believers. I thought that when we trusted Christ, all my problems would go away. But as for me, I'm struggling. As for me, my life's not easy. As for me, I have some problems. And this is what he does. Notice, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. In other words, do you know what he's saying here? I just about walked into church and heard somebody say, God is good to those who love him. And so that one, God is good, and you guys are supposed to say? All the time. And then I, all the time, and you guys say, God is good. And he walked into church. Asaph walks into church. And life is not good for him. And he hears that just one too many times. God is good. All the time. God is good. And he just had enough. And he just about walked out of the service. That's what he's saying here. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. I almost walked away. Why? Why, Asaph? Why? For I was now, notice this, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Okay, Jesus and the blind man, disciples are walking by. They look at him and they say, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So the disciples are walking by, they see a blind man, and they assume that he what? Somebody must have sinned. Here's Asaph, he's looking at the wicked, but he's not noticing their illness, their blindness, what he's looking at. What's he looking at? Their riches, their prosperity. Let me keep reading. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he's looking at people who don't love God. He's looking at people who don't follow Christ. He's looking at people who want nothing to do with God's will or God's law or God's commands. And notice this, verse 4 of Psalm 73. They have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. How can you be fat and sleek at the same time? Just let me know. They must wear a lot of stripes. I guess, I don't know. But anyway, they are not, because you know how stripes are supposed to make you look slimmer, So yeah. Anyway, for they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. I once said to Dawn, I have the body of a 20-year-old. She said, give it back, you're wrinkling it. But notice this. This man is struggling. Notice verse 5. They are not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. He's talking about the wicked here. He's talking about people, I follow Christ, I have struggles, I have difficulties. I go to work, I walk around my neighborhood. It's like all these people that wouldn't go to church if their life depended, all these people that want nothing to do with Christ, it's like, why? They're popular, they're healthy, they have no struggles. God, why? They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. And then he goes on to talk about pride as their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff. See, now they move just from this wicked lifestyle to a wicked worship, that they mock God. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Why, God, why? Well, notice this. Therefore, his people, verse 10, therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in him. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Basically, they're saying, God, why? Don't you know, God? Can't you see the wickedness in the world? Can't you see that there are believers going through difficulty and people who hate you just having the greatest time of their lives? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. And then verse 13, here's the painful part of this. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. It just, why? Why, when I'm sexually tempted, do I even say no? Why, when I'm offered an opportunity to drink beyond reason, do I turn down a drink? Why, when I have a chance to listen to a dirty joke, why do I walk away? It's just, I mean, why? All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. Now notice this. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until... That's like a but right here. How do I comprehend that there's suffering in life? How do I comprehend that life is difficult? How do I comprehend that I've served God my whole life and yet life is hard? How do I comprehend this? But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. I don't know about you, but over the years I've noticed that people who are struggling spiritually tend to run in the opposite direction of worship in church. Hi, I used to see you at church all the time. Well, you know, I just kind of got tired of going. Or things got busy at work, or, you know, I'm having some struggles at home, and it's just hard to come to church. There's an excuse. I realize, well, and actually, here's the way Mike works. If I ever look at you and say, that's an excuse, now give me a reason. You know, there's a hole in that road. And a lot of times I hear people giving me excuses, but I don't hear a lot of good reasons. And it's interesting here that the psalmist, when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Basically, what he's saying here is that if you really want to get your perspective back on life, you need to up your relationship with God. You need to up your relationship with Christ. And you need to understand that God will show you, and notice this last word, then I discerned their end. If you fix your eyes right now on the amount of money in your bank account, if you fix your eyes right now on your physical health, if you fix your eyes right now on the fact that everybody else's kids are so well behaved and yours are a bunch of, you know, gremlins from a planet that you don't recognize, then you will struggle. But what you have to understand is that we're in this for eternity. Truly, he says in verse 18, truly, you set them in slippery places. Because guess what? They don't have Christ. Eternally, they are in a slippery place. You make them to fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. The moment of death, you will realize that you were so right to love Christ. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them. You know, God has set himself against the wicked. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not what? Perish. Those who do not accept Christ will perish. And we need to have our eternal perspective. Verse 21, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. And that means that there needed to be some repentance. God, I'm sorry. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. God's there. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Notice this. Notice now as he begins to get his perspective back. Whom have I in heaven but you? You know, give me Jesus. You can have the whole world, but give me Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. Whom have I in heaven but you? In fact, Jesus looked at his disciples one time when everything wasn't going the way it was supposed to go. And they thought, well, you're going to overthrow the Romans. No, I'm not. Well, you're going to make everything perfect. No, I'm not. Well, you're going to make it so that everybody loves you by giving them food and feeding them on demand. And now people are leaving you. And people left Jesus when he began to teach hard. And Jesus looked at them and said, are you going to leave too? And basically what they said, Lord, who else do we have? Who else do we have but you? See, there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Notice verse 26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Where do we see the word works a minute ago? John chapter 9, verse 3. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his son, but this was done so that what? The works of God may be displayed. Jesus and the blind man, it's not always about sin. If you're having struggles, if you're having suffering, you need to do some heart examination. You need to search your heart, but it's not always about sin. Asaph and the wicked man. Sometimes we go through suffering and struggle, but don't put your eyes on the wicked who are doing so well in this valley. Don't fix your eyes on those who have no problems and who drive around and live in things and take off whenever they want to. Because God has a plan. Now, I'm going to move on from number 3, but we'll pick this up in a couple of weeks. But Job and the evil one. Jesus and the blind man, Asaph and the wicked man, now Job and the evil one. And we'll look more closely at Job chapters 1 and 2 in a couple of weeks. But the point is this, is that once again, God is challenged by Satan. And Satan says to God, the only reason people worship you is because you pay them. That's what Satan said. He said, look at this man Job. If you were to strike him, he'd curse you to your face. And this begins a process of suffering in the life of Job that Job does not know. No one knows. And people accuse Job of being a sinner. Job loses everything. And there's this process of suffering and struggle unknown to Job that God has ordained. But we're going to look at that more in a few weeks. But notice this, number 4. I want to finish off with number 4, you and your perspective. Remember those 7 things I gave at the start? Did you write them down? I'm saved, but I'm struggling. I'm saved, but I'm suffering. I'm saved, I need to surrender. I'm saved, I'm struggling, I'm suffering, I'm surrendered, I'm seeking answers. I'm submitting, but even when I'm struggling, even when I'm suffering, even when I don't have the answers, when I'm surrendered and I'm submitting, I can be satisfied. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. This was our memory verse last week. Blessed are you. Do you know what the word blessed means? It means spiritually satisfied. It means that even when life is twisting you and turning you, you have within yourself this deep joy and contentment. And so this idea of being spiritually satisfied, this idea of you and your perspective. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. That's suffering. That's struggling. That's wondering why, God. Rejoice. In the midst of suffering and struggle, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Are you the most popular kid at your school? If you are, great. But if you're not, be very careful of wishing for something. You know, are you completely altogether? Is life perfect for you? Good. I'm happy. I'm glad. But what if life isn't perfect? What if you do have struggles and insecurities and situations that drive you? Notice what this verse says. Hang in there. Rejoice. Be glad. Because again, just like the psalmist said, just like Asaph said, when I thought about the end, great is your reward in heaven. And so this whole thing is, you know, in the same way, now notice this, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You know, shining in the darkness is what makes for great light. Let your light shine. You know, I'm saved. I'm suffering, but I'm satisfied. Let me encourage you, if you're going through difficulty, if you're going through times of conflict, surrender to God. Allow God to reveal himself to you. Don't give up hope. Realize that who sinned, this man or his parents? No. No, this is done so that God might be used through you, that God might use you to display his glory. God is great. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you that even though our time is up now, we get to meditate on this all week long now. Thank you that you love us and care for us. Thank you that you are the good and gracious God and you are sovereign. And Lord, you have a plan for us. Lord, help us, I pray, to know that you are in control. And we just surrender to you. We ask that in all things you would be glorified through us. Lord, I pray for those in our church family right now going through difficulties. I pray for those under the weight of financial stress. I pray for those under the weight of just being a parent because of the tremendous responsibility that comes with being a parent. I pray for those looking after someone who may be ill or going through a hard time. Lord, there's so many situations, work problems, neighborhood problems, just the stress of life. Lord, help us to realize that you walk beside us. As Asaph said in Psalms, it says, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. You will receive me to glory. Lord, who do we have in heaven except you? Who else loves us the way you love us? Lord, help us to be grateful and satisfied. So, Father, now as we close off our service, as we dismiss, thank you that we get to present to you our tithes and our offerings. Thank you that we get to worship you through the giving of a small portion of what you've given to us. Lord, help us to enjoy this holiday weekend. Wherever we go, whatever we do, watch over us safely. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.